Well, we're going to look at a psalm together this morning, which is a coronation psalm, probably written to be read and sung at the coronation of kings of Israel, so Psalm 2. We're going to read it together. We're going to stop at different points along the way to think about what God is telling us through it. It's a song about God's anointed one, God's chosen king. In Bible times, when someone became king of Israel, they were anointed with oil. Oil was poured on their head as a sign of God's blessing. And that tradition has continued into countries that are traditionally Christian countries. When their kings and queens have been crowned, they have been anointed with oil. That happened yesterday at the coronation. Didn't see that bit because it was screened off. But that is a custom that comes from the Bible. Oil being poured on the head of a king. A sign of God's blessing. And it's in that sense that the king was anointed. And it's from that phrase, anointed one, that we get the New Testament title Christ or Messiah. It means exactly the same thing. The anointed one in the Old Testament is the Christ, is the Messiah, and that's the title of God's king. And the New Testament makes it clear that while this psalm is on one level about King David, ultimately it's about the greatest king. It's about King Jesus. So the New Testament takes this psalm in the Old Testament and applies it to Jesus. He is the Christ with a big C, the anointed one, capital A, capital O. He is the king that God has chosen to rule forever. So let's read it together. I think we will start with this side, so it'll come up on the screen, or you've got it in front of you. You read verse 1, and this side read verse 2, and then we'll read verse 3 all together, right? So 1, 2, 3. Together we say, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. Great. Okay. Now we need to think about that. We'll just take it off. Some of you will still have it open in front of you. This is our quiz on the Bible passage, just to see if you're paying attention. Okay. Feel free to cheat if you want to keep it open. But, you know, if you want a challenge, see if you know the answers. Okay. First service did very, very well, I have to say. But I've still got some sweets left. They're not Haribos, I'm afraid. They're drumstick squashes. I know some of you work in Asda. I'm not going to look at anyone here. The shelves were bare yesterday when I went in. There was just squashes left. I wanted Haribo. Come on, do something about that for us, please. Right. Psalm 2, think. What are the nations and the peoples and the kings and the rulers doing? What are they doing? They're doing something. So you just put your hand up and answer. And Mark? So they're raging, that's one thing, yes. What else does it say? Donald?
Conspiring.
Yeah, conspiring, plotting. There you go. So they're raging and plotting. So they're plotting. They're plotting against God, and they're plotting against God's king, God's anointed one, God's chosen one. Okay, well done. Next question. What do they want to do? So they're plotting, and what do they want to do? Careful, you're scratching your nose there. I'm going to cut your hair, you know. Come on, guys. Come on. Ted!
Break the chains.
Elias, you can go and give that to Ted, please. I got tired out running around all over the place this morning, so I'm just going to stay here. We need a runner here. They're going to break their chains. They're going to throw off their shackles, it says. So they want to set themselves free from God's control and from the rule of God's king. You see, the world there has believed the devil's lie about God, that God is some sort of cosmic killjoy, and to serve him is actually misery and slavery. That's what the world thinks. The world thinks that we'll be better off without God. So we don't want God. We don't want God's king. That's the cry of the world. But the world is a bit abstract. It's not just the cry of the world. It's the cry of my heart, my sinful heart. And it's the cry of your heart, the Bible says, as well. I don't want God to rule me. I want to rule myself. So by nature, we are people who fight against God. We're hostile to him. So we resist him. We fight against him. We do it in millions and millions of different ways. We don't all do it in the same way, but we all do it. And you know, rebelling against God and his king isn't just the people who put the nails in Jesus' hands when they nailed him to a cross. It's anyone who holds Jesus at arm's length. That's who God's enemies are. And that's the big problem in the world, people's hostility to God. We look at the world and we say, big problem in the world is people fighting against each other. It's all the wars and all that stuff. The Bible says, actually, there's a bigger problem than that. The big problem in the world isn't people fighting against each other. It's about people fighting against God. That's the big problem. Now then, how does David describe their plans? He says something about their plans. I'll give you a clue, Rachel. In vain. I didn't need to give you a clue. Well done. In vain. That means that it's useless. They're useless. It's just a waste of time. Waste of space. It's absolutely stupid and a waste of time thinking that you can fight against God. Great. They'll never succeed in their plans to overthrow God and his chosen one. Never, never succeed. Okay, what does God think about all this? Well, let's find out. Let's read the next section together. So this is going to be 4 to 6. So we'll start with this side on the evens, and then 5, and then all together 6. So together we say, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Brilliant. How does God, we'll take that off, how does God react to their plots? How does he react?
Scoffs.
He scoffs. He does scoffs. Another word for that as well? Laughs. Was that you, Alison, was it? Yeah. Yeah, that was good. Thank you. Oh, sorry. I totally missed. He laughs. He scoffs at them. Did you notice how God is described as well there? He's described as the one enthroned in heaven. And that's a clear reminder that while there may be kings on the earth who think that they run the show, and while the people of the world live life as if we're in charge, there is a ruler on the throne of heaven, and he's the one who really is in charge. He's the one who's running the show. And that's why he laughs when people of the world oppose him. Now, that's not a picture of a harsh God who doesn't really care. It's an eye-catching picture of a powerful God who is in absolute control of everything. Because it's absolutely ridiculous, isn't it, to think that anyone on earth could ever dream of taking God on in a fight and winning, no matter how powerful they are. It's a laughable mismatch. It would be something like the Kendall Army Cadets, or the Kendall Air Cadets, declaring war on the United States of America with all their military, thinking they could win. Or it's a bit like, you know, I fancy myself as a bit of a footballer. You know, I kind of like football. I think I'm all right at it. It's a bit like me thinking I can take on my own, Man City's first 11 in a game of football, a 90-minute game, and thinking I can win. I mean, it's laughable. A laughable mismatch. It's that kind of mismatch that we're talking about when people take on God. Only a trillion, 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 trillion times greater. Laughable. But God doesn't just laugh at them. How else does he react? Told something else. How else does he react? He laughs, he scoffs, but also he rebukes. Oh, sorry, it was just first over here. Sorry, Catherine. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. So he's angry, gets angry, and rightly so. People fighting against God isn't just silly, it's wrong. Because, you know, God is rightly angry there because it's wrong to go against God's loving rule. He cares. That's why he gets angry, because he cares. He loves the world. He loves people of the world. And therefore, he gets angry when they sin against him and the damage it caused. So he's rightly angry. What has God done to make his enemies terrified? So he's done something to make them absolutely terrified. He's installed his king. Thank you, Karen. Yeah, he's installed his king. Sorry, pass that back. Thanks, Barbara. Yeah. He's installed his king. And that terrifies them so much because he's already done the thing that they're trying to stop. See, they haven't been able to stop it. And so God has done it. In spite of all their plotting, in spite of all their fighting, God has installed his king on Zion. Zion was the hill in Jerusalem where the kings of Israel had their palaces, from where they ruled. And God has got his king ruling in the place where he wants him. He's put his king in place. And in Jesus' day, the kings and the rulers and the people plotted against Jesus and they killed him. But despite their best efforts, they couldn't stop the plan of God. They put him on the cross. But when they put him on the cross, they only succeeded in lifting him up onto the throne from which he saved the whole world. And that had been God's plan. It's how powerful God is. They only did what his will and power decided beforehand would happen. They thought they got rid of him, but they hadn't. God raised him to life again. God has installed his king forever. Right, what is God's plan for his king? We're going to find out in the next section. We're going to read it. So Psalm 2, verse 7, 8 and 9. 7 this side, 8, 9 all together. So together, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I've become your father. Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery." Okay. Think, what does God call his king? Remember what he calls him? What does he call him? Don't shout out. Put your hands up. I think that came from Natalie, didn't it? Did that come from, was that Natalie? I kind of heard, like, you know, a bit of ventriloquism there. Yeah, thank you. Sorry. Yeah, well done. Yeah, it came in that, from that direction anyway. His son. So God calls his king his son. Jesus is God's son. Jesus has always been God's son, but there was a day in history when he was declared with power to be God's son. And that day was the day when God raised him back to life. Jesus' resurrection declares him to be God's son and God's king. No one else fits the bill, do they? No one else has been raised from the dead. Only Jesus. So only Jesus is the king. Okay, what will belong to God's king, God's son? What were we told? What does the psalm tell us? Something's going to belong to him. Is that your hand, Donald, or are you just scratching your back? Yes, that's it. Well done. The nations. The nations. There we go. The nations. The nations belong to him. The whole earth belongs to him. He's the king of the world. God's plan for his risen son is for him to rule the world. Shortly after he rose from the dead. Remember, Jesus gathered his disciples together before he ascended into heaven, and he told them the significance of the resurrection, and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations." And so they go. They go in the power of the Holy Spirit from place to place, proclaiming the good news of King Jesus. And something amazing happens. As they go from place to place, they leave behind them a miracle. Churches, local churches, people who used to be God's enemies, but who in surrendering to the King, to King Jesus, have made peace with him and peace with one another. A conquered people. And so the church is, it's a conquered people. Conquered not by swords, not by bombs, not by guns, but conquered by a word. Conquered by a gospel of peace. Conquered by a gospel of love. That's how the king subdues his enemies, through his word. And the big thing that's happening in the world this weekend isn't coronation weekend. It's not the coronation of King Charles III. The big thing that's happening in the world is the rule of King Jesus. And that's the big thing that will be happening next weekend when it's Eurovision and the eyes is all on that. And that's all you'll hear about. The real thing that's happening is the rule of King Jesus. And that's the case tomorrow and every day until he comes back again. The world has rebelled against God. But through King Jesus, God is claiming the world back for himself. Today, King Jesus is capturing hearts all over the world. He is. Even as we sit here, hearts will be surrendering to Jesus. He's capturing them all over the world. The world belongs to him. The nations are his inheritance. Well, we just mentioned the day that Jesus returns. He's going to come back one day. What will God's king do to his enemies one day? This is where it gets quite serious. David?
Rule them with a rod of iron.
He will rule them with a rod of iron. Thank you. That's one thing. And what else will he do? What did you say? I didn't hear that one. Yeah, Lauren? Break them to pieces with pottery, like pottery. So he'll rule them with a rod of iron, and he'll smash them to pieces. What happens when pottery comes up against iron? What happens when pottery comes up against iron? So I've got my rod of iron here, and I've got my pottery. What comes up? What happens when pottery comes up? Yeah. Should we find out? Get smashed. That's what happens. God's plan for his son, for his king, is for him not just to rule the whole world, but to judge the world. And he's going to do that. And that will happen when Jesus returns. And Christians, we long for that day. We're hoping for that day, because that day will mean the full enjoyment of our salvation. Our salvation was secured by Jesus on the cross. He won there. He defeated the power of Satan and all evil when he died on the cross. Victory was won there. Absolutely certain. No going back. But the enemies are still around, because he's still got a plan for them. He's that powerful. And he will finally remove them one day, when he returns to judge. And that's where history is heading. I don't know if you noticed yesterday when you were watching, there was a lot of talk about history, wasn't there? You know, these coronations have been happening in Westminster Abbey for about 1,000 years. And people are saying, this is history, and it's so important. One thing that we fail to get when we talk about history, I never hear anyone say it on the TV programs about history, is it's going somewhere. It's heading somewhere. It's got an end. It's not just going round and round and round in circles. There's an end. There's an end date. And that's the day when Jesus comes back. And when he comes back, he's going to put everything wrong right. And he's going to do that forever. That's going to be a brilliant day. And Jesus said that that day is coming. And Jesus' word always comes true. So it's coming. And it could be this century. It could be this year. Could be tomorrow. Could be today. Jesus' word always comes true. One thing that happens to kings and queens is that they have portraits, either painted or photographed. That's a common thing that happens. And we're going to just have another little quiz. We're going to show some pictures of royals, and I want you to tell me who they are. Okay, and there will be a prize for that. I'm getting a bit tired here. Elias, I'm sorry, do you just want to come and... I think we've got enough. There you go. So you get given when someone gets it right. Okay, first picture. Which royal is this? Put your hands up. I think Catherine got this. Sorry. Yeah. Typical. You're all the way back there, aren't you? Oh, brilliant. King Kong. Anyone seen the original film? The original's the best. Amazing. Right. Next. Who's that? Yeah, Rosie, who's that? Who's it?
Richard
III. Richard III, King of England. Gets a bit of bad press. He's the one that they found under a car park in Leicester. Yeah? Found his bones under a car park. That's never going to happen with King Jesus. Never going to find his bones under any car park in Jerusalem or anywhere else, because he's alive. He's risen. He's gone through death with his body, never to die again. Great. Okay, what about this one? Maybe some of our younger members can answer this one. Who knows who they are? So both of those. We got Jensen, Elsa, and does Natalie know as well? Did I hear Natalie? Did you say Anna as well? Yeah, that's what I heard. Anna. Yeah. So Jensen's got one there, and Natalie here. Thank you. So it's Queen Anna there on the left, and Queen Elsa on the right. Frozen. Right. Next. Who knows who that is? Well, Alison, your hand went up very quickly. Not Charles II. Lynn? Charles I. Charles I. Good. Yes, good. Close. Very, very close. Charles I. We know what happened to Charles I, don't we? Got his head chopped off. He was deposed as king. And that's not going to happen with King Jesus. Jesus was killed, but he was raised. And he's on the throne, and he's never going to be kicked off a throne. He's the king forever, unlike Charles I. Right, next royal. Oh, yeah, we're back. King Eric Cantona. Cantona, yes. Brilliant. King Eric. We miss him. We miss him. Right, next one. Which king is that? Any of our younger members know that? Oh, you don't have to be young. I mean, you have to be old, really, to remember this, don't you? Brian? King Louis. There he is. He's the king of the swingers, the jungle VIP. Ooby-doo, I want to be like you. I want to walk like you, talk like you. He's talking to Mowgli. He wants to be a man. He realizes he can't be. But the thing about King Jesus is he did become a man. He didn't kind of come up to be a man. He came down to be a man. And he was like us, and he became like us so that we might become like him. We might have a right relationship with God, and we might rule with Jesus forever. Wonderful. Yes, that's King Louis. I think we've got another one coming up here. Who knows who this royal is? It's a queen. Lauren, your hand went very quickly there. You don't know? Someone's not putting their hand up and shouting out, I can hear. But Lynn, do you know that? It's Victoria, yes. Queen Victoria. Queen Victoria, one day, you know, she was visiting the slums of London. She was in the home of an elderly lady. And as she was leaving, she asked this elderly lady, "Is there anything I can do for you?" She was very poor. "Is there anything I can do for you?" And this lady responded by saying, "Yes, Your Majesty, you can meet me in heaven." And Queen Victoria said, "Yes, I will. Because we are trusting in the blood of Jesus to save us." That's what Queen Victoria said. Next royal, coming up. Come on, who's this? Elvis, no prizes. Everyone knows who Elvis is. Elvis, the king of rock and roll, don't forget it. Elvis once saw a woman in one of his concerts, 1974, holding up a placard saying, "The king, Elvis the king." He pulled her to the side at the end of the conference, and he said, "Thank you very much." He said, "That's very kind of you, darling, but I don't like all this kingship thing. There's only one king, and that's Jesus Christ." Really said that. There's only one king, and that's Jesus Christ. Next one. Who's this? Who's that? There's lots of muttering going on. Mark, you think you know? It's not King George. It looks like him. That's because he's his brother. Donald got that. Edward VIII abdicated. That's when he abdicated. He was giving his speech on the radio, telling the nation that he's abdicating as king. He's only king for 325 days. Jesus will never abdicate. Jesus will never abandon his people. Next one. Who's this? I'm just trying to think. I don't know if there's anyone's going to get this here. You've got to be Ukrainian, I think, to get this. All our Ukrainian friends are in our first gathering. Okay, I'll have that one then. It's King Vladimir. Thank you. King Vladimir the Great, the person who brought Christianity to that part of Europe. I'll have that one. Thank you very much. Right, next. Ooh. Anyone know the film to start with? Not Cinderella. Sleeping Beauty. I want the king and the queen. So there's Sleeping Beauty, who is Princess Aurora. Who is the king and the queen? Someone know? Jensen, have you watched the film, haven't you? Maleficent's the evil, kind of wicked fairy, witch person in there. But I don't know. Anyone get this? King Stefan and King Lear. You've got to have a hard one in there, right? Yeah? I knew that one, so I'm going to get another bag of sweets here. Oh, thanks. Yeah, thanks, Elias. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Okay, one more, last one. Who's that? Not Edward the Confessor. He was prior to William the Conqueror, but you're close. You're getting close with that. Violet. Oh, John.
Edward the
Sixth, son of Henry the Eighth. Edward the Sixth, the boy king, he was called. I think he died when he was about 15, 16. He was king for a few years. This is what he said at his coronation. 1547, he was brought three swords representing his three kingdoms, England, France, and Ireland. And he said, there's a sword missing. What have you brought three swords for? There's a sword missing. Where's the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God, the Bible. He said, that's the Word of God, the sword. That's the sword we need. That's the sword that's to be preferred to these swords. That sword, the Word of God, ought to govern us. With that sword, we are nothing. With that sword, we can do nothing. Without that sword, we have no power. Bring me that sword, the Word of God. They really said that. And we're going to turn to that sword now. And we're going to look at an amazing royal portrait. So, Lorraine. Where's Lorraine? No, Lorraine's going to come and do the reading for us. From Revelation, this reading. Lorraine will give us the reference. Thank you, Lorraine.
Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Thank you, Lorraine. Now imagine that as a portrait. Some people have tried to put that into art. It's very difficult, actually. But it's an awesome, awesome picture of the greatest king, the ultimate king. The titles that he's given reveal his identity. So he's got three titles there, Faithful and True, the Word of God, and then embroidered on his robe and tattooed on his leg is this title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. That's who it is. And it's a picture of his return to earth one day. It's highly symbolic picture, but those symbols convey the truth about him and what he's going to do to those who've rejected his kingship. It's a very serious picture, an awesome picture. It's a wonderful picture. It's Jesus as the warrior king riding on this magnificent white horse, this white charger, and he's coming to make war. So with justice, he judges and wages war. He's a just war. He's not a power-crazed tyrant. We're used to those kind of rulers in this world, but not this king. He makes war justly. We always make war unjustly. Our motives are always impure, but not him. Just. And his eyes are like blazing fire. So he sees everything as it really is. There's no kind of cover-ups with him. He sees right through them. He can't be fooled. We always make judgments on what we see and hear. And we're limited because we only see the outside of a person and not the whole of a situation. But this king sees inside. He sees people's motives. He sees people's thoughts. He really knows what's going on in people's lives. A supply teacher. I've changed the names of some of the pupils here because this is actually based on a true story. A supply teacher was looking after a class of boys one day. It was an all-boys school. I went to an all-boys school. And someone threw a bit of chalk. That was in the olden days. A bit of chalk was on the floor and someone threw a bit of chalk and it hit her on the back of the head as she was writing on the blackboard. Definitely the olden days. And she had a really hard day. And she got really upset, and she left the classroom upset. A few moments later, she came back with the headmaster. And the headmaster lined up all the boys, and he went to each in turn, and he says, "Did you throw the chalk?" "No, sir, I didn't throw the chalk." Every single boy said, "No, sir, I didn't throw the chalk." Got to the end of the line to Alan Brown. "Brown, did you throw the chalk?" No, sir, I didn't throw the chalk." And he says, "Well, everyone else has said that they didn't throw the chalk. You're last in line. That must mean you're lying. It's you." So Alan was taken to the head teacher's office and he got the cane. You were allowed to do that in those days. He was innocent. It wasn't him. You can ask me later how I know that he was innocent. It's hard to give justice when you don't see the full picture. But Jesus really sees and hears what is true and isn't deceived by appearances. And he will bring perfect justice and he will make no mistakes. On his head, we're told, are many crowns, too many to count. So in Revelation, the dragon, Satan, he's pictured as having 7 crowns. This king is much more powerful. He's got many crowns. Absolute power, absolute authority. His robe is dipped in blood. That's not anyone else's blood, that's his own blood. It's a reference to his death on the cross for his people. He paid the ultimate price for his people. This is no heartless king. This is a loving king. And then out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. The sword is the word of God. All he has to do to win is speak. And at the end of that passage, that's what we see him doing. All the armies of the evil are against him, and he speaks, and he wins. And the battle is over before it's begun. He will rule them with an iron scepter. This is the king of Psalm 2. And he treads the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. So he's the one who administers God's justice. He's the one who brings God's anger to the world that fights against him. This is Jesus. This isn't the Jesus that they talk about on Songs of Praise, is it? Or on Thought for the Day on Radio 4. This is not the picture of Jesus that most people have. You know, blazing eyes, bloody robe, sword coming out of his mouth, trampling his enemies underfoot, tattoo on his leg. This is Jesus, the conquering warrior. This is Jesus, the destroyer. But this is a wonderful picture of Jesus. This is the picture that we need. Shocks us, but it's good news, because there can't be any salvation without destruction. Just think about that. It can't be. Unless Jesus is the destroyer, he cannot be the savior. Jesus can't save us unless he gets rid of our enemies. And we can only have the no more crying and the no more pain and the no more suffering and the no more death of Revelation 21 and 22, which is such a precious picture for us. We can only have that if Jesus is the destroyer who completely destroys his enemies and ours. If the enemies are still around, that's not good news. But King Jesus will completely destroy his enemies. He will break brokenness. He will kill the curse. He will destroy death. He will destroy destruction. He will slay suffering. He will slay Satan. He will slay sin. He will slay sinners. He will slay all sorrow forever. And that's good news if we're his friends. So we need to make sure we're his friends. We need to hear the royal warning at the end of Psalm 2. We're just going to finish before we share the Lord's Supper with this. If we didn't finish the song, the coronation song, this is the end of it. It's a warning that comes from God. Let's say it together. So this side, verse 10, 11, and 12 together. Let's hear the warning. Together we say, "Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." It's a straightforward message, isn't it? Very straightforward. Don't be stupid, be wise. If God is king, you should let him rule you. And the way to do that is to serve him, it's to celebrate his rule, and it's to kiss his son. In the olden days, for someone to kiss the hand of a superior was an expression of submission. In our country, the new prime minister still does that with the sovereign. So that was what Liz Truss was doing when she went to see the Queen at Balmoral just a day or so before the Queen died. She was going to kiss the hand. It's an expression of submission. And that's what smart kings do. That's what smart people will do. They recognize that there is a king of kings. and they will submit to him. They'll embrace him. They will love him. Let him rule them. And there is an urgency to all this, because it says, did you notice, his wrath can flare up in a moment. Yes, God is very patient with us, very patient. That's why he hasn't sent Jesus back yet. But his patience will run out one day. And God has got that day written in his diary. We don't know when it is. So we mustn't put off coming to Jesus. We must know the blessing of verse 12 today. What's the blessing? Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Do you see the amazing grace that God offers towards the people who fight against him? He offers them, he offers us a refuge. If you want to defeat your enemy in battle, you surprise them. God doesn't want to defeat us, so he announces his coming in advance. If you want to defeat your enemy in battle, you make sure there's no escape for them. God doesn't want to defeat us, so he has given us a way of escape. He has given us a refuge, a person, his son, Jesus. Jesus came as a savior the first time he came, and he died on the cross so that he can be our shelter from the anger that he himself will one day bring at the end of history as judge. On the cross, the king of the nations, the king of the universe, took our sin on himself and his righteous anger against that sin, and he suffered it so that we might escape that anger in the end. Do you see the deep truth there? You can't hide from him, but you can hide in him. See that? No hiding from him, but there is a hiding, a safe hiding in him. And those who hide in him, who entrust their lives to him, are blessed. That means happy. They're the really happy people in the world. They're happy because they're safe, safe forever, safe from that terrible forever punishment. But more than that, they're happy, not just because they've been saved from something, but because they've been saved for something, and that they've been saved for life with the King. Saved for service, to serve the King. And if you were listening carefully yesterday, we're told that service of this King, King Jesus, is perfect freedom, true happiness. Saved to serve him, saved to share his rule. He shares his rule with his people. Saved for the life that we were made for, the happy life. And that life begins in part now, so the moment we surrender to Jesus, that life begins today. But it will be fully realized the day he returns, and we get to serve him perfectly. And that day, Judgment Day, is a happy day for all Jesus' rescued people. His coming as King of Kings at the end means the coming of the end for us. The end of suffering, the end of depression, the end of cancer, the end of dementia, the end of loneliness, the end of sinning, the end of death, the end of war, the end. And it also means the beginning of perfect fellowship with God, the beginning of ceaseless praise, the beginning of delight that increases forever and ever and ever. In short, it means the beginning of the joyful end that never ends. That's what it means. And that's your future if you've taken refuge in King Jesus. You're on the guest list. Would have been brilliant to be on the guest list yesterday. You'd have felt brilliant if you were. But you're on a better guest list for something much better. Life with Jesus in his perfect world. God has given us a king who's just brilliant in every way. A king who meets all our needs completely. A king who has no failings, no shortcomings. Just the king we need. And if he's your king, make sure you praise God today for him. You are a friend of the King. What more could you ask for? And if he's not your king yet, you know what you need to do. God says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Do you know that blessing? Make sure you know that blessing before this day is out. Let's sing to King Jesus. Let's respond by praising God for him, rejoicing in him as we prepare.